Appreciate so much the opportunity to speak this morning and to be able to study together a lesson from God's Word. I sincerely hope and pray that the things that you and I study together will benefit us and help us in our service in the Lord's kingdom. You know, we look at the life round about us and we look at things that may go on in the church from time to time, or in lives of those that we know that are claiming to be Christians. And we begin to ask ourselves whether or not, you know, is Christianity really worthwhile? When we say worthwhile, is it a value? Is it helping me any? Is it doing any good in my life? Or is it a waste of time? And so, in one way or another, often we may ask ourselves this question as to whether or not Christianity is worthwhile in our lives. How often do we ask ourselves, is this really worthwhile, what I'm doing? It may have to do with a purchase that we've made. Whether or not the purchase is benefiting us as the way we thought it should or would. And in that case, we may not think that it's of value to us, that it's really not worthwhile after all. It may have to do with our job, that we think that our job is not benefiting us in the way that we think that it should. And so we think, well, this job is not worthwhile. I'm going to look for something else. Or maybe some game that we play. Is it worthwhile to be involved in this game? Is it worthwhile to take this trip? Did I gain anything from the trip that I took? And so on and on, we ask ourselves such questions as to whether something we have done or plan to do is going to be of value to us at all or not, or whether we should not even participate or be a part in it. Many in the world have wondered if serving God is worthwhile. We see that there are millions of people who will not darken the doors of a building of worship today. That they don't think that it's really that important and that it's worth their time or worth their effort to serve God. When we do that, we find that it is something that we have people in the Lord's church who wonder the same thing at times. Is it really worthwhile to be a member of the Lord's body? Is it really worthwhile to be active in serving the Lord? Well, that's not a new feeling. People through the ages have had the feeling of whether it's really worthwhile what I'm doing. Should I just quit? Should I stop? Is it important enough to keep in my life? I think Elijah's an example with that. You remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and they were going to each have a sacrifice, and they were going to ask God, their God, to send down fire for the offering on the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal and those who were following Jezebel, they cried and pleaded and cut themselves and hollered, and fire never came down. Elijah made the sacrifice, he prepared it, doused it with water, drowned it with water, with barrels of water, called to God to call down fire, and fire came down. Following that, it was he and those that were with him that killed hundreds of Baal prophets. You would think that this would have been a great victory for Elijah, that he would have been able to have great feelings as a result of that. But because of his actions, Jezebel put a price on his head and said that she was going to make sure that he was dead just like the prophets of her was dead. And so he begins to flee. And we find him having this attitude or this disposition. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. The Lord talked to him a while and showed him some signs of his power and who he was. And then he makes this statement in verse 18. He tells Elijah, he says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And so Elijah is an example. In the New Testament, we find that Paul often worried, it seemed, about the Christians who had, or those who had obeyed the gospel and become Christians, becoming weak, falling away, not thinking that it was something, we might say today, worthwhile. To the Ephesians he wrote, Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't give up because I'm being persecuted. Don't stop. Don't quit because of my suffering. Or he writes to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 9, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A worry, a concern, that they may grow weary in doing the Lord's work. In other words, beginning to think whether or not what they were doing, being Christians and serving the Lord, was really something worthwhile in their life. Well, Isaiah says that it is worthwhile. That it is worthwhile to serve the Lord, to be a child of His. Our lesson text is found in the first chapter of Isaiah, verses 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Yes, Isaiah says that the Lord says that it is worth it. You'll be able to partake of the good and eat of the good of the land if you will obey Him and follow Him. Well, why would one today, or why would any of us feel that Christianity is not worthwhile? Well, it may be for a simple reason that we forget our real purpose. We forget our mission. We forget what we are supposed to do according to God's word as His children, as His servants, as His soldiers. And when we begin to forget our real purpose and our real mission, then we may feel that it's not really worthwhile to be a Christian. When the Jews were returning from captivity to Jerusalem, this group was returning to rebuild the temple. And Alan read this a few moments ago, but let's go over it again. In Haggai, the first chapter, beginning with verse 2, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. They became so involved when they came back to captivity to Jerusalem. They became so involved in their material needs and their material desires that all that they could think about was having their houses sealed and good, having their crops and having all the things that they needed, and they never had enough. They didn't have enough to eat. They didn't have enough to wear. They didn't have, because that's all that they were thinking about. And they kept saying, well, it's not time to work on the temple, but we've got to take care of this stuff for myself. And the Lord says, it is time. The Lord tells them, you came back for that purpose. You've been caught so caught up in the things that you want and you think that you need that you left my house desolate, and you're not doing the thing that I brought you back to do, that is, to rebuild the temple. You know, we can do the same thing, a Christian. We can get caught up in material blessings, so caught up in them that we forget what our real work is. Our houses, our homes, our cars, our furnishings in the home, all of these things become really important to us, and we're just overwhelmed with them almost on a daily basis. And we forget that our real work is in the Lord's kingdom. Remember, when we became Christians, we became a member of the nation of God's people. We're His children. We're His servants. We pledged that He would be first in our life, that we would serve Him, and we forget that our real work is to serve the Lord and to work in His kingdom. The building up of spiritual Jerusalem, the building up of the church, is our work. We need to be actively building it up. And when we let things of the world interfere with our spiritual obligations and responsibilities, then we are in a position where we have forgotten what our real work is. And we're not building the church. We're just letting it lay dormant. We need to be active. If Christianity is something that is worthwhile, if it's worthwhile to you to be a Christian, a child of God, a member of the Lord's kingdom, then we'll show it by our desire to work and serve Him with every opportunity that we possibly have. We often lose sight of what is really, really worthwhile. Is Christianity worthwhile? Well, only if we count the cost. What is the cost of being a Christian, a child of God? You know, in our text, Isaiah suggested the need of reasoning. He said, "Let us reason together." When changing jobs, don't we begin to reason about the job? We reason about whether or not how much this job I'm presently in is worth to me. Is it worth staying with? Is it worth something that's helping me? Or what will be the cost of the change of jobs? Is it going to cost me some in salary? Is it going to cost me a lot of money to move from one place to another? What all is it going to cost me to make such a change? And the gain that will be realized by the change of jobs, will it be enough gain, a change in gain, that will make it worthwhile for taking that new job, whatever it may be? We rationalize that way. And almost every job or every opportunity that we have to take a job or a new job or stay with the one that we have, we understand that kind of reasoning in our life. Well, the same is true in changing our life to become a Christian and living God's way. We need to make the same kind of evaluations, the same kind of reasoning. First of all, we must consider the worth of living in sin. How valuable is it to me to live in sin? You know, nothing that we have materially is of absolute value. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter and verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." When I read that, I thought about my parents' death a few years ago, and I don't mean to demean them in any way. But after they died, we three boys had to go to the house and get rid of stuff. To them, it was important. To us, it was stuff. There were 4 trailer loads of stuff taken to the dump. None of us wanted it. It didn't sell in yard sale. It was just junk. Yet to them, it was something that they were willing to keep and to have for a long period of time. material things lose their value quickly, most of them, those things that we have. Jesus admonished in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 19, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where the moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal." So first of all, one of the costs of or the worth of serving sin is that we have nothing materially that's really of absolute value. It can decay, it can be stolen, lose it, whatever. It's not of real value. Secondly, living in sin brings separation from God. Is that what you want? No attachment to God? No connection with Him? You want to be separated from your Creator, from one who can bless you with blessings beyond your imagination? But living in sin brings separation from God. Isaiah mentioned that in chapter 59, the first two verses, when he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Continue to live in sin, desire not to come out of it, you have no hope of eternal life. Hope is something that's so important to us. Hope in so many areas and so many things. That's what keeps us going on, the hope to receive something, the hope to achieve something that's important to us. But to have no hope of eternal life, that's the wages of living in sin. Secondly, you need to consider the cost of the change that must be made to become a Christian to determine whether it's worthwhile or not. You know, the higher the cost, the higher the value of something. We all realize that. If we consider something to be very valuable, we'll expect to pay more money for that than we would for something that's not as valuable. We understand that. First of all, being a Christian will cost you your life. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." It will cost us the willingness and the heart and determination that we can forsake all in this life. Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Other accounts say this hate means to love less. In other words, the Lord's got to be first in every relationship you have. He's got to be above that. And so we have to forsake all. We have to put him first in our life. It means that it's going to cost us a life of self-denial, of denying ourselves a lot of things that we'd like to do and to have in this life. In the 16th chapter of Matthew in verse 24, Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus demands a life of denial to material and worldly things, a life of devotion to him. And not only is this life a life of self-denial, but it's also a daily denial, a daily cross-bearing. In Luke 9, in verse 23, Jesus says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." To become a Christian means that we have our lives concentrated on serving the Lord. It means that serving the Lord is the most important thing in our life. And that will lead to persecution of some sort or some kind in this life. For Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Or John 16 and verse 2, Jesus said, "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." It will cost us a life of sacrifice. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The cost of being a Christian means that it's going to cost us a life of sacrifice, of sacrificing for the Lord, for His work, for His children, for His brethren. Life of sacrifice is important. It demands a life of work. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith." You and I as individuals have a lifetime of work in the Lord's kingdom, and we need to be centered on that work, whatever the Lord would have us to do and whatever relationship we may find ourselves in that's pleasing in His sight. It will be a life of suffering, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We're not beaten with whips today. We're not stoned. We're not crucified. We're not stabbed with swords as we worship God today, as they were. But we do have to have a life that we have a life of suffering. We suffer the loss of friendships. We suffer the loss of not being able to do what other people may do. We suffer being ridiculed, made fun of, because of being a peculiar people in God's sight. And there are sufferings that may come our way that will be tremendous sufferings physically and emotionally as years pass. But we must understand that living the Christian life, and for Christianity to be worthwhile to us in our life, we have to accept the fact that there's going to be suffering and denial that comes into our life. It's a life of seeking the kingdom first. Again, back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 and verse 33, you remember? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." He just got through talking about feeding the birds of the air and clothing the flowers of the field greater than Solomon's temple. And he said that he could provide all of those things if we put the kingdom first. And it is to be a life of teaching. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's to be passed on down the line. We all have a responsibility to teach, to make known the word of God to others. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and in verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such that have need of milk and not of strong meat." Here were Christians who had been Christians long enough that they should have been teachers, teaching others. No, they had to go back to the first principles. They hadn't been studying. They hadn't prepared themselves. They hadn't been teaching. It is something that is a responsibility of ours, and it's a life of growing spiritually. You remember in 1 Peter 2, the first two verses, "Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere miracle of the word, that you may grow thereby." In his second letter, Peter wrote in the 3rd chapter, in the final verse of that letter, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's going to cost us a lot. We need to realize that it is a great effort. to be a child of God. But what would we get out of it? What's the gain? Of being faithful in serving the Lord and being what He would have us to be and remembering what our responsibilities and our duties are as a child of God. Well, all our material needs will be supplied if we're faithful unto Him. You remember in that Sermon on the Mount that I just referred to in Matthew the 6th chapter? They talked about God feeding the birds of the air. Talked about clothing the lilies of the field, all of their grandeur and glory. Then he concludes it by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you. The Lord will take care of that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you're faithful in serving Him, living and conducting your life as you should, that He will provide the physical things that you need? He promises to do so. Consider the gain that our physical needs, material needs, will be provided. And He provides all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Did you ever want to start over again? Did you make such a mess of things that, hey, I'm just going to back up, I'm going to start all over with this thing? Maybe a lot of us feel that way about our life. But I've really messed it up at times. I'd really like just back up and start it over. Well, when we become a Christian, that means we have the privilege of walking in a new life. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we become a child of God, when we become a Christian, when we begin to serve and worship and live in accordance with His Word, we're walking in a new life. We've turned our back on sin, Satan, all the things that he would have us to do. Now we have the privilege of being forgiven of those sins and being pure and white in the sight of God and walking in a new life with new goals. New opportunities. The gain is important. It is important that we gain them and that we have them so much. A new life. Privilege of prayer. I don't know that any of us can really grasp what a privilege it is to be able to talk to God Almighty, the Creator of all things, who has all power and all knowledge. And yet, as a child of God serving Him, we have the privilege of prayer, the privilege of being able to approach His throne and offer unto Him our petitions and our thanksgivings. In John 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And we have a hope of inheritance. As I said earlier, we need hope in our life. We need hope for the right kind of thing. And we need a hope for a heavenly inheritance. And when we are counting the cost, a gain that we have by becoming a Christian and thinking that Christianity is worthwhile is the hope of an eternal inheritance in heaven. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom, speaking of Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. We have also a peace that passes understanding, a contentment in our heart that no matter what may be going on around us and about us, that God has promised to be with us and comfort us and help us in difficult and hard times, that should give us peace in our heart. Ephesians Philippians 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." All that we gain, these things that we've mentioned, I believe is summed up in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. He tells Timothy, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Nothing of value has been left out of what you can receive from being a child of God. All that is truly profitable is realized in Christ Jesus. All that we truly need to be pleasing in the sight of God and have the inheritance that we dream and desire so greatly is to realize that they're found in Christ Jesus. Godliness, a life of godliness, promotes everything that is for our good. It is the only thing that promises eternal life. The world, Satan, the servants of Satan, cannot promise you eternal life with God in heaven. But God can. And being a child of God, a faithful child of God, it is so worthwhile, because eternal life in heaven with God forever. Fleshly pleasures are only temporary. Christianity promises happiness in the future life forever. Everything that we know has a beginning and an end. We cannot comprehend forever, never ending. But God promises us happiness and peace forever if we believe that Christianity is worthwhile. Isaiah said it was worthwhile to serve God. Jesus said you are the grand loser if Christianity is not worthwhile to you. Luke 9 and verse 25, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Yes, Christianity is worthwhile. It's worth being a Christian now and eternally. Are you? Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, you can be buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in a new life, a child of God. Then spend the remainder of your life realizing how worthwhile it is to be a child of God, to be a Christian.